This morning I'd like us to think on this, failures of faith, as we see in 1 Timothy. The word faith is used in different ways in the New Testament. In Jude, verse 3, he says, "While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints." The word faith here is used with the article "the" in front of it, and "the faith" is the gospel. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23, Galatians 1 and 23, Paul wrote, "But they were hearing only, he formerly persecuted us, now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy," speaking then of the gospel. There is the faith, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there is our faith, subjectively our faith. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Galatians 2 and 20, Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I live by faith. That's how he walks. He walks or lives by faith. His confident assurance and trust, his belief that is, of course, accompanied with obedience. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And in verse 6, "But without faith," that is yours and my faith, "it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." In Acts 6 and verse 7, the Bible talks about how many of the priests were obedient to the faith. There we have both faiths working. We have the idea of the priest having faith in the Word of God and thus being obedient, and being obedient to the faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The faith will certainly never be destroyed, nor will it ever fail. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, 1 Peter 1 and 23, Peter writes, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as a flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever." The faith will not fail, but your faith, my faith, can fail. The religious world generally does not teach this or believe it. Most denominations and most Protestant religions teach Calvinism, which includes the idea of perseverance of the saints, often called once saved, always saved. Christians must not think that way. It is possible that one thinks, "Well, I've been baptized and had my sins forgiven. I'm a child of God. I'm a member of the blood-bought body of Jesus Christ, so I'm bound to go to heaven." Well, it depends upon your faithfulness to the Lord, to the end of your life. The Lord is faithful, we know that. But what about your faithfulness? In Revelation 2 and 10, Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." It depends then upon you not allowing your faith to fail. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. But we must remain faithful unto death. The Hebrew writer speaks much of this subject of faith failing in Hebrews chapter 3 and also chapter 4. There was great faith failure among the Israelites, and the Hebrew Christians were warned not to be likened to them. When we think of how they failed, that is, the Israelites failed, many murmured and they were destroyed by serpents. They lusted after evil things. 1 Corinthians 10 sums it up for us. Idolatry, 3,000 fell in one day. There was sexual immorality in Peor, 23,000 destroyed. But it really came down to an issue of faith. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, then the Hebrew writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, lest, while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." They fell because of unbelief. Verse 19, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We must walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That is, not by the appearance of things. To walk is to live by. Romans 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That means my faith and your faith is only going to come about through the hearing of the Word of God through the faith. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 through 23, Colossians 1 and verses 21 through 23, Paul writes, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If indeed you continue in the faith," we must continue to walk by faith in the faith. In chapter 2, in verses 6 and 7, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." If I say I'm walking by faith, that means I'm living according to the faith. "The just shall live by faith," Romans 1 and verse 17. The faith is more than just faith in Christ or the faith about Christ living. It's faith in the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John 9 through 11, 2 John 9 through 11, the apostle writes, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Some may be inclined to say that John is speaking just about the doctrine about who Christ is. But there is an absurdity to that, to think that if one is going to defend the truth that Jesus is who he claimed to be and yet reject his words or his teaching, that's entirely inconsistent, isn't it? To say he is the Son of God and what he said is the words of God, and he did live on this earth, but whether or not I accept his teaching is altogether something different? I don't think so. They're inseparable. How important is your faith? How important is it for you to guard your faith, to keep your faith, to walk by faith? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If you want to be saved in the end eternally, you're going to have to be kept by the power of God through faith. We're going to have to be faithful unto death and walk by faith. It is an individual responsibility. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul said to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith." You fight the good fight of faith. If your faith fails, you enter into condemnation yourself. You may still have what you believe to be faith, but if your faith is not in and according to the faith, it's not a pleasing faith to God. And so this morning I want to look at several cases of faith failing in 1 Timothy. Running throughout this letter of Paul to the young evangelist Timothy is the idea of faith failing. What can we learn from this so that we will heed the warnings and guard our faith, keep our faith, so that our faith will not fail? First of all, if we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7, we read these words: "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." The problem for which Timothy was to command some was that they were teaching some other doctrine. Command them that they teach no other doctrine, because other doctrine corrupts our faith, leads us away from the faith, the Lord. What do other doctrines do? Their fruit is disputes, he says. They cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. God's provision is that which is by faith, and I believe the New American Standard brings out that idea more in that verse. God's provision, which is by faith, its fruit is love, and it's love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, an unfeigned or unhypocritical, genuine then, faith. Some have strayed from these, Paul says. Keep that in mind as we go on to chapter 1 and verse 18 now, where Paul writes, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Concerning the faith, some have suffered shipwreck. Paul knew something about shipwrecks. By the time he had written this, and he writes in 2 Corinthians 11 about three times. But anyway, they have, instead of a good conscience, having faith and a good conscience, they have rejected. And I believe that's talking about rejecting a good conscience. It's as if they have thrust it away. They have made willful resistance to the voice of their conscience. The conscience is defined, the word can be defined as knowing with. It's a co-knowledge with oneself. We could put it this way, it's the faculty within the heart, within our heart, that either approves or condemns us according to the knowledge that we have within us, the understanding that we have within us. It is certainly not the determination of being right with God, for in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul said that he had lived in all good conscience to this day, and yet part of that time was persecuting Christ by killing Christians. The conscience, though, in this case, Paul says some have rejected it. It's as if they, on this ship they are, they have cast it off like cargo being tossed overboard. And as a result, they have suffered shipwreck concerning the faith and now are blaspheming. That means speaking reproachfully against the pure faith of the gospel. It is possible then, just as we saw earlier in the chapter, that some may reject the faith and they may suffer shipwreck, that they may stray from the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 now, in verse 1, as we continue, 1 Timothy 4 and 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Here Paul speaks of some who depart from the faith, and they do that by giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. This is interesting language, but if we think about seducing spirits or deceiving spirits, this is simply another way of speaking of false teachers that lead men astray. For example, in 1 John chapter 4, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, 1 John 4 and 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Do you see the connection between a prophet and a spirit here? He's talking about test the spirits, that is, test the prophets, test the teachers and what they're teaching. So seducing spirits, false teachers, leading men astray, doctrines of demons. Well, what is the source of any false doctrine? The liar, the great liar himself, the father of all lies. This tells of the source of these doctrines. And I want you to see here too that doctrines here are not just something like denying that Jesus is the Christ. These are doctrines that go well beyond that. For example, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from this or that. So again, Paul warns of departing from the faith. And another thing we notice, as we did in chapter 1 and 18 through 20, is conscience is seared with a hot iron. We'll have more to speak of that in a moment. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, here's another case of departing or denying the faith. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. He's denied the faith because he does not provide for his own, that is, those of his own household, those for whom he is responsible. And in this case, he speaks of children toward their parents and toward their grandparents even. That is, once they have denied the faith, something that they once embraced, something they once believed, something they once confessed and professed, they now deny through their actions. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 11 through 13, we read this. Refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. In this context, Paul is talking about whether to enroll a widow in a distribution from the church, permanently enroll a widow who's really a widow indeed. And he says not to do so with younger widows, not to enroll them. He says, for when they've begun to grow wanton against Christ, then they desire to marry, having condemnation because they've cast off the first faith. Nothing wrong with them getting married. In fact, Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 7 about younger widows marrying. Or maybe it's not in 1 Corinthians 7, but he speaks about younger widows marrying. But here he says they have grown wanton against Christ. This is the idea about living without restraint or living luxuriously in wealth and pleasure. Really living loosely and wildly, he's speaking of here. And when they do that, he says they've cast off their first faith. This is a failure of faith. We go on in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 9 through 10. We read of another case. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here's another failure of faith. Those who desire to be rich falling into temptation and the snare of the devil, having the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money and covetousness, that is greediness and desire to have more, never satisfied. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. Many fall because of this. But one other, 1 Timothy 6 and verses 20 through 21. You can hear the apostle's emotion for his son in the faith, Timothy. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Again, a failure of faith. Some have strayed from the faith. How? By professing profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Vain babblings, someone wrote, is the idea of high-sounding and verbose words of those that are not satisfied with just the simple gospel. And regarding what is falsely called knowledge, some think this could have been the beginning of Gnosticism. It wouldn't matter. The point is that the teachings of men are placed above that which is written and inspired by God. We learn then in these scriptures we've read of some paths to faith failure. First of all, faith fails through false doctrine. The word doctrine simply means teaching. Faith fails from false teaching. In what we read, there were teachers in Ephesus that Timothy was to command them, instruct them, to teach no other doctrine. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two who have fallen and are blaspheming now. They have made shipwreck concerning the faith. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We read about that. Teachers of them and those who gave heed to them. And then there were the vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge in chapter 6 and verse 20 and 21. And what's the big deal about it? Their faith is shipwrecked. Shipwrecked. And that makes me think of Acts 27. If you want to read of a real shipwreck, read of Paul's shipwreck. Very graphic. A shipwrecked faith will not get you to heaven. Shipwrecked. What's the problem? It's a departure from the faith to turn into the doctrines of men. In Mark 7 and verses 8 and 9. Mark chapter 7 and verses 8 and 9. And this is the case where the Pharisees and scribes had a complaint against Jesus' disciples because they did not wash their hands before they ate in a certain way. And in verses 8 and 9, Jesus nails the Pharisees and the scribes with what their problem is. He says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." I believe we learn from these two verses that you cannot take the commandments and the traditions of men and mix them with commandments of God. If you take the commandments, the traditions of men, the teachings of men, if you take any of them, you have rejected the commandment of God. Jesus says so in these verses. You hold the tradition of men, and all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. You cannot have both. And whether taught or heeded, false doctrine takes us away from the doctrine of Christ. You take the letter to the Galatians. Something had been added by Christians who were Jewish. And they actually added it just so that they wouldn't suffer persecution from unbelieving Jews. And they added circumcision. Was it a big deal? Yes, it was a big deal. They were estranged from Christ, separated from Christ. Galatians 5 and 4. Take the first letter to the Corinthians. There was a corruption of the Lord's Supper. Was it a big deal? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, Paul tells us it's a big deal. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 22, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God?" Despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing. "What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." In verse 22, or rather in verse 30, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." It was not according to the doctrine Paul had delivered to them already regarding the Lord's Supper. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you." Error in belief and practice religiously is a big problem. And what's behind it? And maybe this is more what, you know, we need to be careful toward our minds. First of all, there's the giving heed to it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, when we read that, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Giving heed is to pay attention to. And so ask yourself, who do you listen to and what do you listen to? It matters. In chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul wrote to Timothy that he needed to charge or command some that they teach no other doctrine. In stronger language, I would say, to Titus, Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 10 that there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. He said they need to be shut up. In chapter 4 and verse 7, "Reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." Reject. So first of all, we need to not give heed to. And the teaching of any error needs to be stopped and rejected. But what else causes faith to fail through false doctrine? Well, malnourishment. Malnourishment in the gospel, in the faith. In 1 Timothy 4 and 6, Paul said, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Constantly nourished, New American Standard Bible. That's a continuous process of self-education. And he says, which you have carefully followed. Sounds to me like Timothy is a stickler and a legalist. Not really, though. To carefully follow the doctrine, does that need to make you someone without feeling, with no emotion, cold, unfriendly, and no zeal? Quite the opposite, for those are all part of the doctrine of Christ, too. To be friendly, to be warm, to have emotion, to be zealous. In 2 Timothy 3 and 14, Paul said, continue in the things of which you have learned and been assured of. Continue in them. But malnourishment, that is, not knowing the doctrine of Christ and not constantly being nourished in the faith, makes us susceptible to giving heed and paying attention to false doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Paul said, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. The pattern, the form, the mold. In other words, take what you hear and test it then against that pattern and that mold when you hear something. To Timothy, he says, you teach it. To others, you listen to it and you compare it to the pattern and the mold. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, the words of the faith are described in this manner. Wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which accords with godliness. There's some who weren't teaching that, verse 3. But this is a beautiful description of the faith that we should be giving attention to. Wholesome words, healthy. Words of our Lord Jesus, that is, He's the author of them. And the doctrine that is according to godliness, godly teaching. And therefore be nourished in it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Then says all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. But many are malnourished, and this can lead to a failure of faith through false teaching. But a third thing that can lead to a failure of faith from false teaching is the wrong desires. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul told Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. Wrong desires. Check your desires then. We should check our desires. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Take heed to yourself. We pursue the things that we desire. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. Paul said, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. So to myself and yourself, we ask ourselves, what is my desire? What are we really desiring? Do we desire a doctrine or a teaching that costs us little? Or something that will give us a loophole, so to speak? I think sometimes, like regarding divorce and remarriage, Can a man live living in adultery? Can he obey the gospel and stay in that marriage? You can find someone to preach it the way you want it that will say, yes, you can. But repentance demands you get out of such a marriage. But what happens? Desires. Strong desires. Someone's not willing to give up that mate. They'll find a teacher to teach it the way they want it. Our desires please God in all things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. So first of all, there is a failure of faith that can come about. It will come about if one gives heed to false teaching and false doctrines, a departure from the faith. If you and I do not guard against other doctrines, we are setting ourselves up for our faith to fail, for a failure of faith, to be where we'll no longer be walking by faith. Nobody sets out to fail, usually, but they do fail without precaution and care. But secondly, what we saw in the verses that we read in the beginning is that faith fails through rejection of good conscience. We read about Hymenaeus and Alexander who rejected a good conscience and had suffered shipwreck concerning the faith. Those in chapter 4 giving heed to the doctrines of demons, who had a seared conscience. 6 times in Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, Paul speaks of conscience. It's a big deal. He speaks of the good conscience in chapter 1 and verse 5. He says that the purpose of the commandment, any law, any commandment of God, its purpose is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience and from sincere faith. A good conscience. In chapter 1 and 19, he says to Timothy, you need to have faith and a good conscience. A good conscience leads its owner to obey God and produces, therefore, a sense of well-being. And it can do that because the understanding of the mind has been trained by the knowledge of the will of God. There's also a pure conscience, likened to it, in chapter 3 and verse 9. He speaks of how deacons must be ones who hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. A pure conscience is one that is neither ignored nor violated, but it is kept clean and pristine because it's heard and it's heeded by the individual. But then there was the seared conscience of chapter 4 and verse 2. This is not a conscience within a man whose mind has been trained by error. That's not just that. This is a conscience that can no longer alert its owner that he's operating contrary to his knowledge. Let me say that again. You don't want your mind and your understanding trained by error. But that's not what this is about. This is about a conscience that is no longer working, because its owner has ignored it. It is insensitive and void of feeling, like the flesh of cattle that's been branded by hot branding iron. A seared conscience. And I want to say this to the young people, but it applies to every one of us. Because our young people leave us and they go off into the world. And they've been trained and taught some righteousness, but sometimes they fail. And they suffer faith failure. We don't always know what's going on in their mind. But I just wonder sometimes if they've ignored conscience. I cannot stress enough that you cannot and I cannot violate the conscience and continue in it such a way without permanent damage. It's a sure way to have faith failure. Like I said, it's something that happens within a man or woman, and it's not discerned by others, but I'm afraid a lot of people have departed from the faith this way, and their faith has failed. But third, faith fails through the love of this world. We read about some of the younger widows who grew wanton, who may grow wanton against Christ. And later in chapter 6, we read about those who, because of the love of money, which is the root of all evil, have strayed from the faith and pierced themselves through with many a sorrow. And what to do about this? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, 2 Timothy 2 and 22, Paul said, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of the pure heart." Youthful lust. Lust, strong desire. There is within youth many strong desires. One would often be sexual in nature, but another would be the love of this world, of getting out and getting things, and the love of money very well could be part of youthful lust. Paul says, he does not say to just kind of be careful. He says to flee it. You turn your back and run the other way from it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, to the evangelist, and to some extent it applies to every individual in Christ, he says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Now I know we're all red-blooded human beings here, and so we all know what it is to be entangled with in an okay way with the affairs of this life. That is, you and I get up in the morning and we got things to do. We got children to care for, or parents, or we've got all kinds of things we've got to be involved in. This is more than this. This is more than what he's talking about, is more than that. Don't be entangled in the affairs of this life such that it swallows you up. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, in Mark 4 and 19, and before we read that, I would say this. I think that for Timothy as an evangelist, it's a bit stronger language back there about not being entangled than just for those who aren't trying to do the work of an evangelist. He's saying if you're going to do the work of an evangelist, you're going to really have to devote yourself to the Word. But anyway, let's go to Mark 4 and 19. The ones that are sown, that is the seed that is sown among thorns, are those who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is a picture of the love of the world. It's a picture of worldliness. And through it, faith fails. It is by choice, but it is sneaky. It happens subtly. And so, John's admonition, his warning to us in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, is worthy of repetition. 1 John 2 and verses 15 and 17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I cannot see my heart physically. That is, the heart in the sense, either the physical one, but more so I'm talking about, I can't see my mind in which resides my understanding and my will and my conscience, my emotions. I cannot see it with my human eyes. But you know what? If I want to know where it is, all I need do is look at where my treasures are. I need to ask myself, what do I treasure? That's another way of saying, what's important to me? What's most important to me? That's how I know. I too can know my own heart. I can know it. I can know what, but a fail-safe thing. You just look at what's important to you. And then you can start understanding. For some, faith fails because of the love of this world, then. Because of worldliness they've allowed to creep into their lives. Three cases, then, of faith failure that we've looked at this morning. They tell us that a believer can become an unbeliever. His faith can fail. You may still be viewed as a believer in the eyes of the world because you believe in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean you're right with the Lord. You won't necessarily become a reprobate in the gutter. And that's because Satan will be just happy to have you be a morally good neighbor who believes he's saved but who's rejected the faith and follows a different gospel, a different doctrine. Hymenaeus and Philetus, we didn't look at them, but in 2 Timothy 2, 17 to 18, they said the resurrection was already past, overthrowing the faith of some. They're not right with God. They may be good moral people still, but they've got a false teaching. They're teaching it and leading others astray. They failed in their faith, and others have failed too. Are you guarding your faith from these failures of faith? That is, giving heed to, paying attention to false doctrine? I believe that what many call a journey of faith, and that seems to be popular terminology these days, when someone ends up in a different faith than where they began, what many call a journey of faith is really a failure of faith. The doctrine which they believe is another doctrine from that which they obeyed in the beginning. Faith fails because of giving heed to false teaching, but also through the rejecting of conscience, and thirdly, through the love of the world and the things of this world. Failure of faith is a reality with many and a possibility for you and for me. Let us guard our faith from these failures. Don't let your faith fail. Walk by faith in the faith. And remember the words of Paul. We want to be able to say these. He said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. He kept the faith. He walked the faith. He walked by faith in the faith. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, then this is an opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel and you will repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord and Christ, the Savior of men, the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and this day you can have salvation and with hope in your heart for heaven, live faithfully unto death. And if you're not living right as a Christian, then make it right with the Lord. And we're going to sing a song to encourage obedience to the gospel.